All of us are somewhere on this path. And God loves us, and God wants us to be ready. The judgment day is fixed, and the things that God expects of us are also fixed. And if we don't do the things that we are expected of, God says you're unfaithful. And if we're not faithful to the things that God has asked us to do, then we've broken our side of the covenant. And God is very stern about that. If we violate our side of the covenant, if we don't have any works, you remember what James said, faith without works is dead and barren. If we are in the midst of this progression, we are not numbering our days, we are not taking time to reflect, and again, it doesn't have to be once a year, it ought to be every day, but this is just a good time to see whether we're doing that or not. And so, as we are told, we're going to finish our years like a sigh. Well, what's a sigh? Well, it's taking in a breath. That's a sigh. We're going to finish our years like that. Now, what that can mean is that our entire life, as we look back on this, and if you notice this as you get older, that you look back on your previous life and it just doesn't seem like it's really been very long at all. Matter of fact, if I had to characterize my previous years, I would say it's like a sigh. It's gone so quickly, and I can't remember all the things that occurred, and now I'm looking at eternity. And so it's soon cut off, and we fly away. So we need to learn how to number our days. And again, I want to ask you that question. Are we doing that? This man, Moses, wanted God to teach him how to number his days. Now, the scriptures are full of ways to do that. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, and I often do this just kind of tongue in cheek, I've preached this lesson now 5 times. This is my 5th time. Has it made any difference? You know, we hear a sermon, we say to ourselves, that's really right, and I really need to make some changes here. And then the sermon gets preached again the next year. So how many changes have we actually made over the last 5 years as we read these verses and we think about these things? Because there are deadlines along the way. There are periods of time where God says, you know, it's like going to high school. You know, when you start high school, you're going to graduate, and there's certain things you have to do and certain studies you have to perform in order to graduate. And the same thing is true when we go to college, and the same thing is true when we get married, and the same thing is true when we start our first job. There are certain deadlines. And so God says the same thing, though by this time you ought to be teachers. So there's a period of time where we don't know how to teach, and there's a period of time when we need to know how to teach. And so ask yourself, do I know how to teach? If I had the opportunity to talk to my neighbor about becoming a Christian, would I know how to do it? If somebody asked me about prayer or asked me about the Lord's Supper, if somebody asked me about giving or numerous other things that are in the scriptures, could we teach them? Or are we still, as he points out, do we still need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food? Now, brethren, that's not a compliment. It's not a compliment that's being paid here. This is a serious problem for God's people. As I said, when we come up out of the water of baptism, when we become a newborn Christian, when we're born again and we are now babes in Christ, we have to drink milk. But the time comes where God wants better of us. And so Jesus said, he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minutes and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, are we doing that? The gospel is a treasure. It is a treasure of which we can bring to other people and give them salvation. And it is a treasure that gives us the opportunity, as Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly. Well, how do we have that? By knowing the scriptures, by making the changes, by becoming, Paul talks about how parents are supposed to raise their children. He talks about how husbands are supposed to treat their wives. He talks about how employers and employees are supposed to treat one another. Can we teach other people about those things? Are we doing those things? Or are these still things, as he points out here, you still need someone to teach you how to be a good husband. You still need someone to teach you how to be a good wife or how to be a good employee. You still need someone. You couldn't teach anyone else Because you don't even know what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 4 and Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 about being a husband, about being an employee, about being a citizen, and how we need to do those things. Now there's a period of time and God's watching. Now are we interested in that? Have we made any decisions? Maybe not for New Year's, maybe just making a decision, but this is a good deadline. Every end of a year is a good deadline to number our days, because that's what God said. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to understand our years. 70 years, 80 years, we need to measure them out. How do we measure them out? Well, we have to pick a point where we say, this is where this needed to be done. And it's important, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and as we pointed out in our class last week, there's a book written. There's a book being written about our lives. And on the judgment day, that book's going to be opened, and every idle word, we're going to give an account, and our deeds are going to be scrutinized, and we're either going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or we're going to hear, depart, you who practice lawlessness. And it's not going to be based on the grace of God or the mercy of God. It's going to be based on our efforts. It's going to be based on what we chose to do in our youth, in our middle age, and in our old age. And there's certain marks that need to be passed. For example, the qualifications of elders. If a man wants to be an elder, he's got to start young. Has to have believing children. He has to have a wife who is faithful. He has to have certain qualities under control. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he sets goals. Are we setting any goals? Are we making any plans to become a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work? These take systematic. When Jesus said, do business with this until I come, he's trying to emphasize to us the same thing that we might understand about any good business. You have to be diligent. You have to be careful. You have to be monitoring. You have to be nimble, making whatever changes need to be made in order to bring about the best possible outcome. That's why Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might gain the more. Do business until I come back. Paul also said, I want to fill out in my flesh that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. In other words, there's sacrifices that we can make that will enhance the sacrifice Jesus made. And these are things that we need to be pondering and we need to be making decisions about, because if we don't, we're going to end up on our deathbed looking back on a life with regret. With regret and sorrow and disappointment. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches. He does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. So as you look back on this year, would you say it was a prosperous year? As you look at the physical life and the spiritual life, where's your prosperity? Where did your life go this last year? What, as you look back on 2017, how do you feel about it? Anything to be happy about? Anything to feel good about? Did you just tread water? Are we growing? Are we going backwards? Are we losing ground? The things that God wants us to understand make me to know my end. It's a good idea. Remember the statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. When you go to a funeral, when you read obituaries, if you ever read obituaries, and you think about I walked through a graveyard a couple of weeks ago. I was in Texas, and I was riding a bicycle, and I saw this old graveyard. I walked through there, and I looked at all the names and all the how they were born and how they died, and I thought about what their lives must have been like and how at one time they were just like me, and now here they are in the grave. And you think about, oh, that's morbid. No, it's not morbid. It's reality, brother. We need to know our end. We need to realize that each year is a precious gift to be used. And we know this physically, and most of us fill our days with the things that we want to do. But there needs to be a spiritual recognition. At some point in our life, we have to change our priorities. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things, they'll be added to you. But our priorities are going to be reflected in what we accomplish this year. And if our accomplishments are physical, then that shows where our priorities are. And if our accomplishments are spiritual, then that shows where our priorities are. So make me to know my end and make me measure my days. Help me to see how frail I am, that my days are just handbreadths, that at my best state, I'm just a vapor who appears for a little while and then vanishes away, is how James put it. Every man walks about like a shadow. Brethren, there's nothing. We have here no permanent dwelling. We don't. There's nothing permanent here. Peter said, seeing all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all godliness and holy living? When we die, we brought nothing in. We can take nothing out. I'm going to try to be careful because I don't want to take away from next week's lesson. This is a look back. Next week we'll be looking forward. But as we look back, how do we feel about our spiritual priorities? And how we are and where we're going to be. We've already had the first one. And every year we get closer to the second one. We need to know our end. We need to measure our days. We need to realize death is coming. Everyone else has died. People who lived 100 years ago went through the same process that we did, and now they're gone. And you know something? All the physical accomplishments that they did in this life are meaningless to them now. They don't matter anymore. The rich man, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man had accomplished all of his goals. You remember that man that Jesus speaks of? I think it's in Luke chapter 14, who was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. He was so successful. But as God told him, this very night your soul is required of you, and whose will these things be? They won't be yours anymore, and because you didn't lay up treasure in heaven, you're going to leave it all behind. Brought nothing in, can't take anything out. And so we need to be thinking, and again, we're looking back right now. As we look back on this year, can we say that this is the year that we made these changes, or that these changes have been made long ago? And so, if we're going to gain a heart of wisdom, then these are the things we need to understand. We came naked, we're going to leave naked. We brought nothing in, we can't carry anything out. So if you died today, what would you have to bring to the Lord? What would you be able to say, Lord, this last year, remember those men in Matthew 25? Lord, your 5 talents have made another 5 talents. Lord, your 10 talents have made another 10 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then we have the man who said, I hid your talent. I didn't do anything with it. You wicked and slothful servant. What are we going to hear? What have we bought and paid for this year? What kind of an attitude does God have toward us based on our priorities and based on the decisions and based on our accomplishments for this last year? Did we set any goals? Next week, we're going to talk about goals that we can set. And hopefully, you're going to be able to say, oh, yeah, I remember this one from last year. And yeah, I did that. And now here I am. Or maybe we're going to look at them all again this year and say, better get going. I haven't done them yet. I'm still treading water. I don't want to die treading water. I don't want to go before God without being able to say, Lord, here are my works. Remember what James said? He said, I will show you my faith by my works, because without works, faith is dead. If you don't have any works, you're not going to have anything to show or prove. So rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God doesn't care if we enjoy this life. Matter of fact, He created this life for us to enjoy, so that we'll praise Him and thank Him and honor Him. But brethren, we have to keep things in perspective. Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the cares of the world, the desires for other things, choke the word and we become unfruitful. That's the danger. It's not a danger. To live in America is one of the greatest blessings that anyone could ever have. To have the technology we have, to have the food that we have, the appliances and everything that we have that makes our life so easy. It's wonderful. We should be thanking God and praising God, but we need to be careful. Because one of the interesting things that I've noted is that these men who lived in the 14th and 15th and 16th century, like Galileo and all of Michelangelo, these were people who didn't have computers, they didn't have the technology, and yet they were able to accomplish so much more than we do without those things. You look at some of the books that they made. Strong's Concordance. Somebody went through the whole Bible by hand. There wasn't a computer. They went through the Bible by hand, and they put every word of every verse and put them all in order. I can't even imagine how they did that and how much time it would be. So having technology is dangerous. It's not the panacea. I think it tends to make us soft and make us lazy because we can accomplish in such a short period of time what they would have to spend all day. But their habits were different. They were more meticulous. They were more diligent. And that's not to our credit. And on the judgment day, you remember the Queen of Sheba will rise up against this generation and condemn it. Because she went across the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here, and you don't even care. So this is something for all of us to think about. We are going to be brought into judgment. And so if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness. This is the point that Moses was making. We're going to end our years with a sigh. And the dark days, as he says here, are going to be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. And this is another interesting thing. Somebody spends their whole life, they get into their 60s, they've worked their whole life, they got everything is going for them, and then they get struck down. Either they die, or they have a stroke, or they get some terrible illness, or not so terrible. Even diabetes can slow people down and take away a lot of the joys of life that they were hoping to have when they got to that age. And so the time for you and I to be thinking, you say, well, this is really a morbid. No, it's not a morbid lesson. It's a lesson where we're trying to strip away the veneer of life and show it for what it really is. We're walking on a very, very brittle surface. And people die. I've been reading the news this last week or so, and I've been reading about people who are dying in their 20s, dying of heart attacks, dying of being shot, being killed, things that you can't plan, things you don't know what are going to happen, dying in an automobile accident. That poor young girl that was coming into town on Christmas Eve, and somebody, an 80-year-old man who got disoriented and ran into them head-on, and she's dead. She wasn't planning on dying that day. It's not morbid, brethren. It's real. And on the judgment day, you're going to be very grateful if you take these things to heart, and suddenly we do find out that we didn't get to live that full measure. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Many of us look back on high school with regret because we didn't take advantage of our opportunities. Some of us look back on the earliest years of our marriage and we regret because we didn't buy up the opportunities. And some of us look at the way we raised our children with great regret because we didn't buy up the opportunities. And on it goes. As we look back on things that we didn't do as well as we could have, the interesting thing is, though, a lot of people don't learn from that. If you regret the way that your high school years were squandered, are you making any changes now so you won't regret how you're going to feel about this phase of life in 20 years? There's a season for everything. There's when by reason of time we ought to be teachers. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. That's an interesting concept. That's the truth. The day we die, all of our plans, all of our goals, all of our dreams, all of our everything about ourselves, it's just like water spilled on the ground. And you can't gather it up again. So the time to make these decisions would be today. Because you don't know. Remember Paul, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not here yet. Yesterday's gone. We only have the present moment. And we need to buy it up and we need to take advantage of it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we have to look at where we are. Because there's a certain point where we should be. As I said, and as we can infer from Hebrews chapter 6 there, when by reason of time, God has an understanding of our abilities, our opportunities, and our responsibilities. He gives to each of us according to our ability and according to our opportunity. And every year, he has certain expectations. You remember the parable of the fig tree? Jesus said, this man came every year, there's no fruit. Second year, no fruit. Third year, no fruit. Cut it down, he tells his gardener. Gardener says, look, let's dig around the roots, let's put fertilizer on it, and let's give it a couple more years, and then if there's no fruit, we'll cut it down. What about us? The purpose of that parable is not to explain to us that if you have a fruit tree, you want to have fruit on it, and if you don't, you're going to cut it down. The point he's making is, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he who bears much fruit, and by this my Father is glorified, if you bear much fruit. It also says, if you are not bearing fruit, God will cut it off. But if you're bearing fruit, he will prune so you can make more fruit. Now, we have to be with God on this. It's not going to happen without our consent. It's not going to happen without our will. It's not going to happen without our decisions and without our desire to make it so. And so, brethren, we are our own worst enemies. There's nobody really we can blame on the judgment day. You're not going to be able to blame me. I could be the worst preacher in the world. But you still have your own responsibility. Now, you could say, well, we couldn't grow under his preaching. I would say, well, yeah, that may be true because I did the best I could. But at some point, it's yours. And you got the same Bible I do. You can read it too. And if I miss something, you should be able to find it. And that's why we use the scriptures. So that if at the end of the sermon you say, you know, Alan, after all of my study, I don't agree with the point you made here. Well, okay, I'm willing to listen because we're all working together, teaching one another, working with one another. And so these are the things that we need to be pondering. He says, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, these are people who have been Christians. And he's writing to these Christians and he's saying, you know the time. And that's really what this sermon is about. You know the time. You've been a Christian now. Some of you for 20 years, some of you for 40 years, some of you for longer. It's high time to wake up out of our stupor, out of our sleep, out of our thinking that this life is all there is and we're going to enjoy this life and Christianity is just kind of our insurance policy, something we can enjoy after this life is over. We're not going to put as much emphasis on the insurance policy as we are on living, when it's actually just the opposite. It's high time to wake up out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Teach me about that. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, explain to me how we cast off the works of darkness. Explain what your works of darkness are and talk about how you've put them off. Now, if you're stuttering and thinking, well, I can't do it, then here we are back in Hebrews chapter 6. Explain to me what the armor of light is. Explain to me how I can put it on. Explain to me how you have put it on and how these changes have affected you, because that's really what preaching is all about. Most of my preaching is making personal applications. And sometimes you can't do that if you haven't gone through it yourself. It's hard to preach on repentance if you don't repent. It's hard to preach on worshiping God in spirit and in truth if you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because you can't explain it. Now, you can read the scriptures to them, but as far as practically applying it, unless you know how to do it, you can't do that. If you've never ridden a bicycle and my granddaughter comes up and says, I want you to teach me how to ride a bicycle, you say, well, let me get a book. All right, first you do this, then you do this. That's not going to help very much. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, teach me about knowing the time. Teach me about waking up out of sleep and how you've done it. Teach me about how our salvation is nearer and that the night is far spent. And what is this day that he's talking about? What is the day that is in hand? What is he referring to here? And how could we teach that to other people? Well, this passage has tremendous importance to our eternal salvation. And it would be like if your son is wanting to be a doctor and you've got him into medical school. He's gone through the first 4 years. He's graduated with all A's and he's ready to go. And you tell him, don't let up now. You've got a lot to learn. You're going to have to put in a lot of time and a lot of effort. You're not going to have time to go out on dates. You're not going to have a lot of time to play sports and do all these other things or watch television even. You're preparing to be a doctor. And no one here would say, boy, that dad, he's sure rough. And that's what Paul's saying to us here. Wake up. There's priorities here. And a lot of us are asleep. Not in every way. We're just asleep in one way or another. And we need to wake ourselves up before it's too late. And so here are two images. And if you can see them, I don't know if you can see them clearly enough, but there's youth and there's old age. The sands of time teach us to number our days. There's nothing more vivid than watching the sands pass through an hourglass, realizing what's at the end. Now, if you've put the hourglass there because you're going to have a piece of cake after the last sand goes through and you're just looking at that, waiting for that to run out. Or maybe the government says, as soon as this hourglass, we're going to take you and execute you. Well, there's going to be a different sense of how those sands of time are running through. And so some of us as Christians, we're like the person who's waiting for their cake. Like Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And so to depart and be with Christ is very far better. And that's what I want. I'm not looking at the time in this hourglass running out as something bad. I'm looking at it as something good. But then there's a lot of people who haven't really put the time in, and they're kind of dreading their death and what might come next. And that's sad, because God didn't want us to have to deal with life like that. And so as we conclude our lesson, we need to keep in mind some of these basic points. Make me know my end. Think about that. How many times this year did you think about your death and plan your day and plan your life based on the fact that we're going to be here for 70, maybe 80 years, and there's certain things God wants us to accomplish. We need to be putting our efforts and energy there. Make me know my end, and make me measure my days, and help me to see how frail I really am, that I don't have eternity yet. I don't have any control. I'd like to think I'm going to live to be 90, but I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I could die today. You have made my days as handbreadths, my age is as nothing before you. And at his best state, we're all just vapors. And so as we end this lesson, I hope that your heart has been touched in one way or another, maybe for the good, maybe for the bad. Maybe we have been working so hard that this sermon is just a wonderful reminder of decisions that have been being made for the last 30 years, 40 years. And as I said, for some people, this sermon is superfluous. It's not really needed. But it's still a good reminder. But for those of us here this morning who have something in the past that we've been procrastinating, maybe we need to be baptized, we just haven't gotten around to doing it. Maybe there's a sin we need to repent of. Maybe there's a goal that we need to reach. I've got the annual Bible reading charts in the back there on the upper right, if you'd like to take one. One is chronology, one is Old Testament, New Testament, one is just reading the Bible straight through. Make a goal this year. If you haven't done that yet, we should be doing it every year. But some of us started years ago and some of us haven't started yet. But make some plans. Go back over your life. And if this is the first chance you've had to think about these things, spend the day and think about what you're doing and how you're living your life and whether when you stand before God, you're going to be able to be happy or you're going to be unhappy about how you spend it. But as we now lift our songbooks up to sing the Song of Invitation, number 263, which is very appropriate for the lesson this morning, is your heart right with God? And what steps do you need to take to make it right with God? And what changes do you need to make for God to see you as being a faithful Christian who is doing his responsibilities and obligations? And what are we doing to make sure that when by reason of time we can teach, we can explain these things because we've been working hard on them? If as we sing this song, you find a need to come forward and confess, maybe confess a sin, maybe you want to be baptized, or if you're just here and struggling with guilt, then as we sing the song, make the appropriate repentance and confession to God so that we can leave here carefree and happy again. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?